Matthew 24 is an incredible passage about the king being so gracious. So let me get this started here. So this is the idea of Matthew 24, that the king graciously warns and reveals his plans. And so if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew 24. I'm going to read Matthew 24, but before I do that, I just want to encourage you guys with what's going on at Huntington Community Church. Last week, we had 4 baptisms that were scheduled. They were all adults. The last one scheduled for the day was a guy named Trevin. Trevin's in a wheelchair. And if you think about this, those of you who've been around for several years, you remember we used to meet above Lattice in Huntington. Trevin could have never come to our church because we had to go up those big steps to get up to our meeting. And so now we're in the new facility, and Trevin can just roll in. And Trevin gave his life to Christ this past fall. He's a college student at Marshall, and wanted to be baptized. And it was just a beautiful picture of him rolling up, and then 2 guys literally had to pick him up out of his chair, carrying him up to the stage and lowering him into the baptistry. And I just sat there, and just like tears came to my eyes just watching him just be so humbled, just saying, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need others to help me. And I thought, man, that's a beautiful picture of the Christian life. And so we had 4 get baptized, and then we went out in the lobby after the service. And then another college student, he's graduating in May. The Lord has been working his life. He just repented of his sin, trusted in Christ, and just said, is there any reason why I can't be baptized? And I think we've come so far, like, the other way with baptisms. Like, and part of it is we want to make sure that everybody who's baptized understands what they're doing. But I think sometimes we take it too far where they have to go to a class on baptism. They have to, make sure it's scheduled. They invite their parents to come down. It's this big event. And I just started thinking, like, in Scripture, it just says repent and be baptized. And so we were out in the lobby, and I just yelled, hey, everybody, Cody just gave his life to Christ. He wants to be baptized. We're going back in. So Cody, who brought no, you know, he didn't plan to be baptized that day. God had planned it, but he didn't. And so he didn't bring any clothes to change into. And so we baptize him in his jeans and shirt and celebrate with him. And then he goes out to eat, and he's like, I'm not even going to go home and change. I want to go out and eat because I want people to ask me why I'm so wet. That way I can tell them I just gave my life to Christ and was baptized. That's why I'm wet. And I thought, man, that's awesome. And then today we have a girl from, her name is Megan. She's in med school at Marshall. She gave her life to Christ this past week, and she's getting baptized this morning. So that's happening in Huntington while I'm here. So my heart is there. Like, I want to see Megan get baptized, but Steve has the privilege of watching that this morning. So, man, the Lord is doing some fun stuff. So excited to come back tonight. And so tonight, when you see people that you don't recognize, they might be from Huntington or from Asheville, make sure you greet them, welcome them. And Steve's challenging the Huntington church to do the same when they get here tonight to you know, not just come and just kind of hang out together, but meet each other. So Matthew 24, it's the same context as last week where Jesus just, man, have you seen Jesus speak that harshly? Like, he just spoke so harshly to the Pharisees and the scribes. Could you imagine that? Man, I would have felt awful if I was a Pharisee that day, like, listening to Jesus just giving it to them. And so Jesus just lets the Pharisees have it. And then, so that's the context where chapter 24 starts. So let's start this together. So verse 1, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of the coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. In this gospel, the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. For alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days are not, if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will be. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming for an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that day there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just want to just stop and pray that you would help me to be able to preach this sermon like it's fresh, like it's new, that you'd be so kind to use me in my brokenness, that me in my limited vocabulary can proclaim the profoundness of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you'd give us ears and eyes to hear from you and see the beauty of your word, that as heaven and earth will pass away, your word will never fail. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word. And I pray all this through Christ. Amen. So the king, my goodness, he's so gracious here. 47 times in this passage is the word will in the English Standard Version, that these things will happen. It's not like, hey, you know, this could happen, or I'd love for it, if this just might or would, could, this, it will happen. Jesus is speaking with certainty. He is the sovereign king. He knows all things. And so he's showing his hand today. And Olivia and I, we have 6 kids. And my kids love to play the game Uno. You know Uno? I hate the game Uno, by the way. They want to play it all the time. And I'm like, sure. But I'm like, oh, please, no, not Uno. And so when you play Uno, you know, it's just this deck. It's got different colored cards, and the idea is you lay down the color that's there by the deck. And if you don't have that color, you draw a card, and you get down to one, you yell Uno, and then you hopefully lay that card down and you win. There's a lot of cheating in the game of Uno. I know how this works. You guys, you look at your neighbor and you look at their hand, and if they've got green, then you're not laying down green, right? They got blue, you're not going to play blue. Jesus played, so like the idea is when you play Uno, you gotta hide your cards, right? So your neighbor can't see your hand. Jesus holds his hand in Matthew 24 like this, where he's just showing his hand. All but one card, right? One card's held tight. What's that card? No one knows the day or the hour. It's so close. Jesus doesn't even. When the father plays Uno, he's like Steve Willis. Steve holds his cards so close. When Steve plays cards, it's like this. He just kind of peeks at the corner. And then he's like Uno. And the father, he holds real close to that one card. No one knows the day or hour. But Jesus is like this. He's saying, hey, I want to warn you. And so just as if you would have been warned today that I was preaching and not Steve, if you had that warning, you may not have come. Or you may have gone to Huntington to hear Steve preach. So a warning gives you information. And Jesus gives us information. He gives us a warning. I want you guys to be prepared. And so he's saying, hey, I'm giving you information. And so he's so kind to do that. And number one is that he is returning. And my goodness, he's holding his cards like this. He's saying over and over and over, I am coming. I am coming. This will happen. And so he's saying this. He's saying, for many will come in my name. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Over and over and over, he's speaking with certainty. For false Christs and false prophets will arise. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. He's just showing us his hand. He wants you to know his cards. He wants you to know his plans. He doesn't want you to be taken off guard. He wants you to be ready. And he wants you to know that he's coming. But the only card he's not is verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. I mean, think about that statement. I love the unity. See, a lot of times we think like within the Trinity, or like even in a marriage or in a workplace, that information means power. Like if you know something, then you have power over this person. It's not the way it is in the Trinity. Jesus doesn't know, according to this verse, that day and hour that he's coming. He's just waiting for his Father. The Father has information that Jesus doesn't know. But you know, the Bible says that they're equal, but yet Jesus doesn't know everything the Father knows. And I think that's a beautiful picture just for us, that information doesn't mean more power, that you see unity within the Trinity, even though it isn't like Jesus is like, wow, I'm going to go do my own thing. I can't believe the Father wouldn't tell me. I'm God as well, or tell the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's God as well. Why wouldn't the Father tell us these things? You don't see Jesus complaining. It's no big deal to him that he doesn't know everything that the Father knows in this moment. And people, for probably since this passage, even though this says clearly no one knows, so many people have made guesses. Even where they have sold all their, all their values and said, you know, this is going to be when the Lord returns. The first one that I remember was this: 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 0. I don't know how many of you remember this. I was, I think, about sixth grade when this happened, and I didn't grow up churched, and I remember hearing this, and it really scared me as a kid. So this is what you do with it. That 1, 2, 3, that becomes January the 23rd at 4:56. There's going to be a 7.8 earthquake in 1990 that destroys the world. And I remember hearing that as a kid and just thought, oh, man, this is awful. And as I'm older now, looking back at that, I'm like, that's the dumbest thing. Like, think how silly that is. Like, you could easily, instead of that being January 23rd, that could easily be December the 3rd, right? If you move that slash over one space. Is that 4:56? Is that a.m. or p.m.? Could a 7.8 earthquake destroy the whole world? I don't even know if that's even possible. And then 1990. Where did you get the 19? That could have been 1890, 2090, 2190. Like, but I remember that happening. And then I remember on the next day, like the 24th, Okay, it's all good. I didn't even think about it. It could be December the 3rd. It could have been later that year. We could have all died by an earthquake. But we're all safe still. But it is going to happen, right? There is going to be an end. Probably a more famous one is this one. Y2K. My goodness, we were ready for that one. If there was going to be a time where the Lord was going to return, I think we were all safe to know it would not be Y2K, because that was the obvious. And he says, no one's going to know. But yet everybody knew, oh, 1999 is in. And so we all had our canned goods ready. We had our water stash. We had our batteries for our flashlights. Banks were going to crash, not going to be able to work. The world was going to be in chaos. We're going to fight everybody. This is like survival of the fittest right here, Y2K. But here we are 19 years later, and we're still waiting. But he is coming. We don't know when, but he is coming. He speaks with certainty. Now, he does give us a glimpse of when he's coming in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So we do know from Matthew 24 that the end is somehow tied to missions. This is one of the reasons. There's many reasons why we should love missions. This is one of the reasons why we should care about missions. This is one of the reasons why we should give towards missions or go on mission. It's because it's gonna be what brings in the coming of Christ. Is when all the nations have a chance to respond, then the end will come. And so we need to be going out. We need to make missions important for us. And that's why I love this church. I love that there's a large chunk of the budget here at Canova that goes to missions. I love that. I pray that every year we can keep increasing that number, that we keep increasing that percentage. We just keep giving more to missions, because those people need to hear the gospel. But secondly, I'm ready to go home. You know what I mean? Like, if you want him to return, then we need to make missions important. We need to go and share our faith. And so, but notice here that this return, when he comes back, is immediate. It's just going to happen. That's the scary part. This is the warning right now. He's not going to warn you, hey, get ready, I'm coming in a week. Tell all your friends about me. He's coming quickly. The warning is right here 2,000 years ago that he left us with. So we have time to go tell people that we love and care about his coming, because he is coming. We know that from this passage. He is coming back. The second thing from this passage that we know is that we need to be ready. Verse 44. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. And wouldn't it be great? Like, if I warned you guys, like, hey, or Steve warned you, I'm not going to be here next week. I'm going to be at Huntington. He gave you a warning. You had a whole week to make decisions. Jesus has given us that warning. We need to be ready. We can't be shocked or, as he says, alert or afraid. We should be aware. He is coming back. He talks about just as if you knew what time of night the guy's going to come in and rob your house, you'd be ready. You'd be waiting on him. And we need to be ready. And so the first way is to give your life to Christ. Just as those young men and women I was telling you about at Huntington Community Church surrendered their life. Think about this. If the Lord would have come back 2 weeks ago, Megan would have been left. But Megan last week gave her life to Christ. Now she's ready. Isn't that amazing? That just as he's coming back in an instant, you can be ready in an instant. You can surrender right now. You can give your life to Christ right now and be ready. So when he comes back, that you're not left. And so we've got to be ready. Also, you see there's the idea of being faithful. At the end of this chapter, he talks about not only just be ready for his return, but how you live your life will be played out in heaven. That if you're faithful here, you'll be faithful there. And he will give you things to oversee in heaven. And so we need to be faithful. That he's given you so much. And so one of the things you're faithful with is this message of the gospel, this message of reconciliation that you're telling people. So you need to be ready on how to share your faith. That when someone just gives you an opportunity, maybe they're talking about brokenness. Maybe they're talking about how they just don't really trust in God right now. That you're ready to share the good news of Jesus. Are you ready to do that? You might not get another chance. You might think, well, I'll tell them next week when I see them. There might not be a next week. This could be it. We need to be ready. James chapter 4 says this, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." We're all just mists. That we're here. Think about a timeline. Think about eternity. And that's hard, right? To wrap your head around eternity. Forever and ever and ever. And ever and ever and ever. And think about your, let's say you live to be 90. That 90 years old, and we're going, man, that's a long life. If you think of a timeline of eternity, what's 90 years on a timeline of eternity? Wouldn't even be a little dot. Wouldn't even show up. And we think, man, we have all this. No, we have all of that to look forward to. But our lives here are like this. I mean, my kids are growing up so fast. It's crazy. Parents, you realize that. And your children grow up. Now your children have grandkids. Life happens so fast. We got to be ready. We cannot think, well, I've got time tomorrow. I can do it next week. Are you ready? And we put everything off. God's saying, you need to be ready. I could come back this afternoon. You might not get the Washington Kentucky game today. He could come back. A lot of you would say, amen to that. I don't want to watch the Kentucky game. We need to be ready. I heard one amen. What's the application? Because, like, listen, I see so many familiar faces. You guys, there's people here. You've been ready. You've been following Christ longer than I am old. And most of you in here are followers of Christ. And so you're ready for his return. But I think application is, are you ready to share your faith? Are you ready to reconcile with others? Life is short. You think, well, I'll deal with that. I'll reconcile with them later. But man, some of you have got such bitterness towards people. There's some people you're like, you intentionally like try to avoid. And you might be in the same service. Or that might be why you go to this one, because they were in the 9 o'clock one. Are you ready to reconcile? I mean, what's keeping you from that? What's keeping you from reconciling with someone? That you can seek forgiveness from others, make things right before the Lord returns. Some of you got some family problems, and you just think, oh, I'll deal with it later. I'd hate for the Lord to return, and then you and your family, like, you don't even want to be in heaven together. What relationships do you need to reconcile before he returns? Because listen, this passage gives us an illustration of Noah. Think about Noah on that day. Like, they laughed at Noah. I can't believe you're building that big boat. Like, it's never gonna rain. Imagine that day when it begins to rain and rain and rain. And Noah's on the inside of that ark. The door's already shut. And we use Noah as like an illustration for children, like in our nurseries. Think about the picture of Noah and the flood. You're Noah and his wife. You guys made it safely. And maybe there's a chance of warning. Come get on. No, we don't want to. So you get on, the door shut, and then it just starts to rain. I want you to think about the sounds that day. Maybe like day two or day three goes by. Are you there yet? Are you in the ark? Can you hear the noises outside the ark? People banging. Noah! Noah, it's me! Let me in! And Noah can't let him in. At that point, it's too late. It was an instant. There's going to come a day where there's going to be people that you wish you'd have told the gospel. And listen, I know it's awkward to tell people, to evangelize, right? Can we just all get over that, right? There's maybe a few of you that look forward every day of like, man, I just can't wait to tell somebody about Jesus. You're rare, and I'm so thankful for you. Most people wake up every day going, Lord, I will do it, but man, I really don't want to do it. I'm nervous of what they're going to think of me. And then there's another group that's just like, Lord, I'm not going to do it. But on that day, you're going to regret a lot of opportunities that you had or will have and that you don't take to tell people about Jesus because it's a little bit uncomfortable for you. We need to get over ourselves. We need to stop thinking it's middle school where we're trying to be cool and fit in with the crowd. Who cares if that person doesn't like you or they might think you're weird? Eternity is at stake. And we're just so scared of being weird or strange or what they might think of us. Shame on us. Man, I could sit right there. I'm not preaching down at you. I'm preaching to me as well. And Jesus has given us a warning. He's held up his hand saying, hey, you need to be ready. These things are going to happen. He could come back. Are you ready? Last application. Are you making much of this kingdom or making much of his kingdom? The way that you can know is, where are you spending your time and money? If the end is coming, why in the world are we building bigger houses and getting more cars and getting, you know, more expensive clothes and spending more money on us? And I'm not saying those things are wrong. But if that's where your kingdom is and you're just making more of your earthly kingdom and not trying to advance his kingdom, then you've got a kingdom problem. That his kingdom should be our priority. So I have a nice house. We have two cars. So I'm not saying stuff is wrong, but stuff can get in the way. Two chapters ago, Jesus gives a parable. And in that parable, there's a king who invites people to the feast. And he has a servant. He says, go invite them to the feast. And they go out, and they start inviting people to the feast. And these people start turning them down. Luke's gospel says, same parable says that three people turned down the party. One was because they had just bought some oxen and wanted to go see the oxen. The second one had just bought a piece of property and wanted to go see the property. And the third one had just gotten married and wanted to be with his wife. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with owning oxen. There's nothing wrong with buying some property. And there's nothing wrong with being married. But those things kept those individuals from the party. The party is a parable for heaven. And I think about, when I think about hell and what leads people to hell, oftentimes we think, well, that's where the murderers and the rapists, they're going to be all in hell. Hell is also full of a lot of busy people who didn't have time to bow down their knee to Christ. I'll have time to do that later. I'll make time later. Right now I'm busy with these things. And man, in our culture, we are so busy with sports and family and job. Now, those things can become a distraction, and that can become our kingdom and not Christ and his kingdom. I want you to just check your heart right now. Where's your kingdom? Are you citizens of heaven waiting for his kingdom to come, or is this your kingdom? You're making much of this world and everything here. Who is the Lord putting on your mind that you need to just be bold this week and tell about the good news of Jesus, that they can be forgiven? Who do you need to reconcile with? How do you need to think through your budget and think through, am I spending all this money on me or am I spending it for the kingdom? Because we know a couple things. He is coming and we need to be ready.